A few years ago, I heard the story of a man in North Carolina who went and bought a box or whatever, a carton of very expensive, very rare cigars, 24 of them. And he had them insured against whatever. And then, about a month later, before he'd even paid his first insurance payment, he submitted a claim. He said that they had experienced a number of small fires and were no longer there. Well, the insurance company ridiculed the idea that they would pay on that particular basis and pay no attention. He took it to court and he sued. And amazingly, the judge ruled on his behalf. The judge said to the insurance company, you have insured them for against fire and you didn't make any exceptions to that or talk about unusual fires, so you are liable. And the insurance company decided it is not worth fighting this. It would cost far more, so they'll just pay him. So they did. And the check arrived. I'm sure he probably went into his local pub and waved it around and talked about how smart he'd been and how clever he'd been. And the day he cashed the check, the police arrived at his office. The insurance company charged him with 24 counts of small arson. And he was sentenced to 1 year in prison with 24 concurrent sentences for those charges of arson. I suspect the mood in the bar when they heard the outcome was exactly the opposite. He was no longer clever. He was a jerk who thought he could get away. Clever is not always wise. As a matter of fact, the rabbis said that a clever person is someone who figures out how to get out of trouble a wise person would never have gotten into in the first place. We know clever people. We know intelligent people who have the ability to process all kind of information, and we live at a time in which all around us there are evidences of doing that. But wisdom is something different, and wisdom is what we want to talk about this morning. Because while wisdom may involve intelligence, there's something more than that. It doesn't tell us simply how to process information. It's how to apply it into our life and our character and into our decisions. Intelligence is common. Wisdom is rare. And what God desires for his people, what Paul wants us to understand, is that we are called to walk in wisdom. He talked about walking in all kinds of things in Ephesians. Let's turn to chapter 5 and verse 15. Where he begins the last part of the book, and he's going to be talking about areas of life in which there is a need of wisdom. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 tells us, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Paul writes in chapter 5 and verse 5 of Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we're going to come back to this passage next week from verse 18 on, and we're going to focus on verses 15 to 18 this morning. There's no generation in human history that's known as much as our generation knows. There's no generation that has the kind of technological ability and insight that our generation knows. There's no generation of human history that's had as much education and so many educated people as our generation has. But no one who has any kind of reasonable insight would say, this is an age marked by wisdom. We know it every week when we read the paper. It's an age that's marked by confusion and chaos and antagonism and all of those other kind of things. We know so much, and yet we seem to understand so little of what really counts and where it goes. Paul's talked up to this point, you remember last week, about light and darkness. In the week before, it was talk about love and sensuality as contrasts. And now he's moving to wisdom and foolishness, or being unwise. And when he's talking about wisdom, he's talking about something that will tie into marriage as we get to the end of the chapter, into family, chapter 6, into work and the relationships in that area of life. When he's now talking about wisdom, he's really talking about where the rubber hits the road in our life. And so in verse 15, we have this kind of call to understand as he's going to talk about this. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully how you walk. Look carefully where you walk. He's going to go through those two kinds of things. Look carefully how you walk. There are metaphors of the Christian life. One of them is to run. The song we just sang was about running. It was drawn from Hebrews chapter 12 when the writer of Hebrews talks about, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so we have a number of places where we're called to run in the way. And Paul will say at the end of his life, I've finished the course, the running course that's set out before me. And other times the metaphor is stand. When we get to chapter 6, it will be stand, therefore, armored with the armor of God. And in standing, it's about fighting. And fought the good fight, Paul says about the Christian life. But the metaphor that's used most often is walk. And it's simply that process, as we know, of daily life. I was reflecting on it this week and just recognizing myself for virtually all centuries, up until relatively recently, walking is the way you got anywhere. The average person could only walk. And one of the things about walking is just it's ongoing. It's one step after another. And we've seen how Paul picks that up, talking about walk worthy of the calling with which you were called in chapter 4 and verse 1. And then in chapter 4 and verse 17, don't walk like the Gentiles. The people who are the people from in which you have your roots, the pagans, don't walk like the pagans do. And he doesn't use the term, but walk like God's holy people. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Then we had walk in the light in verse 8. Now it's look carefully how you walk. And that's a reminder. We use that terminology over and over as someone would say, well, be careful now, walk carefully, because there's somewhere and you recognize it's treacherous, it's dangerous. It may be the ice is thin. It may be that you better watch going across that creek because you could easily fall in if you're, and over, walk carefully how you walk. Walk as wise people. And that's what the second part of this is. Walk as wise, not as unwise. Wisdom is the capacity to live in a way that is in accordance with God's will and God's purpose. I was driving in the car the other day, and I think it was when I brought Elizabeth over to the study on Tuesday morning and driving home, and there was a discussion about artificial intelligence. And they're talking about all of the wonders of artificial intelligence and all the things that can be done in terms of the devices that we have and the potential for the future. Some of it doesn't sound very enticing to me, but a lot of it is marvelous, and there's things that can be done. And they were talking simply about the NASA expedition that managed to hit whatever it was up there, and the brilliance of things that can be done through artificial intelligence in that particular way. And as I was listening, I thought, it's interesting. You can have artificial intelligence that goes beyond what normal human intelligence can, but there is no such thing as artificial wisdom. You will never program anything to be artificially wise, because wisdom comes from the heart, and it comes from the character. And wise people, and all of us have been in situations where we've met people who have a string of degrees after them, and then you listen to them talk and you realize they're fools. I mean, the man who stood in sat in a Senate hearing this week, who represents Planned Parenthood and is a medical doctor, standing and say, yes, men can have children. Yes, men can bear children. And all I can think of is, how? Anyway, go beyond that. Walk as wise. And it's very tempting in our society to confuse intelligence with wisdom. And intelligent people say a lot of things. But wisdom is a whole different issue. And that's what Paul wants us to begin to understand, the reality of what it means to walk wisely. Now, there's three things that he's going to talk about in this little section that are related to this. And the first one is in verse 16. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, let's begin with that second part of it, because the reason we need to make the best use of our time, where we need to walk with wisdom, is because the days are evil. And Paul's talking about his time. But he will also talk in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, about the fact that this is the present evil age. He's not talking about the first century. He's talking about the time between the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord, as a time which in some way, because of human sinfulness, and the reality of Satan, and that will come up even more strongly when we come to chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, where the world is under the course and the power of evil. And one of the realities of that is that the days being evil cause tremendous challenge. Now, in our time, I must confess, every now and then, I'll click on, I'm the last person in the world who would ever do this in terms of actually doing it, but I watched one of those home renovation things. Kind of fun watching people go in, and they've got this old house, and then they're going to renovate it and do the... I'm always impressed by what the designers can see, what they can imagine when they look there. But often there'll be the question of... We want it more open. That's the big thing in all of these programs. We want an open space. And that usually involves there's a wall. And the major question is it a load-bearing wall? Because if it's a load-bearing wall and you take it down, the roof is going to come off. We, in our time, are watching people removing load-bearing walls from our society. The sanctity of human life, whether before birth or after, the distinction between male and female being made in the image of God, heterosexual marriage, biblical moral values, those are load-bearing walls, and our society will not survive their removal. We're already seeing collapse on itself because of the diminishing belief in marriage and the number of children who are being born outside of marriage and the crisis that is occurring in that particular way. The days are evil. So how do we respond to that? Well, the English Standard Version has translated it in a way that's accurate when it says, making the best use of the time. Now, the challenge with that is it seems to say, manage your time well. Use your time. If you can't manage time, you can't manage anything. That's one of the most fundamental principles of life. It's true. Making the best use of your time is there. But virtually all commentators agree. Now, he's saying something a little bit different than that. The word time can mean chronos, and we use chronometer and things like that. Chronos, time. That is ongoing time. But the word he uses here is kairos, which looks at a special season or an opportunity. And what Paul seems to be saying is, buy up the opportunity. The days are evil. Seize the opportunity. Grab on to the opportunities that God comes and brings your way. Well, what kind of opportunities? Well, Paul makes it clear in the book of Colossians what one of them is when he says in chapter 4, when he says that we are to make the most of our time, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Evangelism is one of the things that we need to seize the opportunity, to tell people of the love of Christ and the gift of salvation through faith and trust in Him, that as we walk through the times of evil, evil is in some way self-defeating, and to see the opportunity to seize it for the purposes of Christ and use it so we can proclaim the glory of His name, making the best use of time toward outsiders, those who don't know Christ. And then on the other side, we've already had what it means to make the best use of our opportunity. Why were we created in Christ Jesus? What's the reason that we were called? Do you remember what he said in chapter 2 and verse 10? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what Paul is saying is, seize the opportunity to do a good work in the name of Christ. Seize the opportunity to represent Him. In evil times, there are opportunities which we can turn. Wise people don't miss opportunities to the glory of God. Well, we all do. But he's saying, do the best you can. Wise people seize the opportunity. Wise people discern the will of God. So notice in verse 17 what he's telling us. Therefore, don't be foolish, because that's much of the current of the time in which we live, and foolishness in terms of leaving God out, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you don't begin there, you're not going to get anywhere close to wisdom, and our culture leaves God out. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Now let's think about that expression, the will of God. In the Bible, there's really three major ways we can talk about the will of God. There is the sovereign will of God, God's decreed will, God's purposes. Back in chapter 1, when we were reading through it, it says in verse 5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will. Why were we saved? It was according to the purpose of His will. A little bit later, he was saying, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose that He set forth in Christ, plan that everything in heaven and earth might be united, headed up in Christ. What's God's will? It's that everything comes under the sovereign power of the Lord Jesus when he comes in glory. What is the purpose of God? That having been predestined according to the purpose of his will, the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The will of God is his sovereign will, his sovereign purpose that rules over all things. But it's also his declared will. The will of God revealed in Scripture. The will of God that talks about his moral will, his direction for my life, how I ought to live according to his purpose. I don't have to maneuver around wondering it. God has told me the standards by which I am to live my life and how I am to walk and order myself in my conduct. And a huge amount, I was going to throw out a number like 95% of God's will for my life has already been revealed in his word. And that's where I need to go to understand. But then there's the personal, the specific will of God. What's God's will for my life? I have a choice to make. I have a decision to make. How do I make that will known or understand what his will for me is? And you'll notice how Paul puts it, and it's important that we understand the word that he uses. He says that we will understand what the will of God is. Back up earlier in verse 10, he used the word about discerning the will of God. When I was younger, there was a sense in terms of finding the will of God was presented a little bit like, where's Waldo? How am I going to find the will of God for my life? How do I know? Should I choose this college? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I move there or we move there? All of those kind of things. But when the Bible speaks about the will of God, and you'd go to people and maybe they'll give me a word of wisdom, or maybe they'll give me an understanding of this, or they'll have a revelation from God. The way in which we are primarily to understand the will of God is through discernment. And discernment comes through studying the Scriptures, prayerful dependence on the Lord, and wise and godly counsel. And in the time in which we live, nothing is more important than for us to grab an understanding of the will of God. In many ways, we understand the will of God looking backwards. And we can see how all of these things happen. I can't tell you, I don't know why it's hit me so strongly recently, but I find myself thinking so much about that young 20-year-old who didn't know much about life, who when he met Elizabeth thought, go. And thinking about how could I have ever been as discerning as to understand that this was the woman that God had for me. And I thank God for that, giving discernment to me at that stage, at that point. And Paul says that's how we're to live, discerning the will of God and bringing our choices not to what feels good or seems good, but to bring it into the presence of God with wise counselors. And then he says there's a third thing, and it takes us seemingly in a totally different direction. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he's going to talk about three major things that come out of being filled with the Spirit, and that's going to lead us into talking about marriage and talking about the family, talking about slaves and their masters, all of those kind of things, which are challenging, and we'll be spending some time in those areas over the next particular way. Why in the world make that comparison? Well, it's possible. Drunkenness was a big issue in Ephesus and in every Greek city. The worship of the god Dionysius, or Bacchus, that was part of the worship of the ancient world, and you can find statues, and just like in our culture, the absolute abundance of interest in alcohol. Elizabeth and I were reminded of time when she was taking a course at a university, and it was an education course for teachers, and the teacher asked each of the students, if I'm remembering, and these were mostly older students, to do a collage of their life and what was central. And I can remember Elizabeth coming and telling me afterwards, nearly all of them had a liquor bottle at the center. It was the center of how they were organizing life and thinking about their life. Well, that was perhaps true. These Christians may have had a trouble with drunkenness and those kind of things, but more likely it's because of the nature of the comparison. Because when you're drunk, you're under the influence of alcohol. You've ceded over control of yourself to something else. You just had a recent encounter in our own family where an accident occurred because the person apparently was under the influence, who, not our family member, who was in the vehicle that was hit. We know the danger of that. Now, Paul's saying, don't live under the influence of alcohol. Live under the influence of the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're going to return to this next week, but I just want you to notice a few things. The basic idea of filling is influence or control. Secondly, this is a command. It is not a suggestion. For us as believers not to be filled with the Spirit is to be disobedient to God's desire. Thirdly, being filled is something God does. God fills us with His Spirit. We are filled by the Spirit, and we are filled with the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit means to come under His ongoing control. And being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing condition, not a dramatic experience. It isn't one of those occasions that you sometimes see on television where suddenly somebody loses control and does things. Being filled with the Spirit, as Paul is describing it here, is what I've said of Stephen in the book of Acts, that he was a man full of the Spirit, or of Barnabas in Acts 11. He was full of the Spirit. He was continually under the control of the Spirit of God. He'll tell us what it looks like as we live under the control of the Spirit. But the important thing I want you to see here is the only way we can walk in the will of God, to the glory of God, in days that are evil, to walk as wise people and not as foolish people, is to be living in dependence upon the Spirit of God as He works in and through our lives, as we look at the Word of God. One of the very interesting things, and again we'll come back to this next week, is in Colossians chapter 3, as it describes these events, Paul will use almost exactly the same language as he does here. Here he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians, he'll say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the old rule of mathematics is that things that are equal to one another are, well, I'm not even saying that right. They're the same. They're closely linked together. And so we need to understand that. Understand what the will of God is. Watch carefully how you walk. This is not a time for careless living. There's too many voices out there coming in too many different directions. There's too many people campaigning to get our attention, to grab our hearts. There are too many skilled mechanisms that keep bringing things in front of you. I get frustrated by all the things that somebody has programmed, some kind of technology to bring me to the place where I'm being presented this, because they think, because I was interested in that. All of these voices that come in, walk, take care how you walk. And the ultimate way in which we take care of how we walk is we pray with Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12. Help me to present to you a heart of wisdom. We need the wisdom that comes, and the embodiment of wisdom is our Lord Jesus. And the closer we are to him, the more closely we will begin to know what it is to walk in wisdom, not as foolish people, but as wise. The heart of what we come to when we come to the Lord Jesus is, of course, the cross, his death in our place and on our behalf. He gave himself so that we might know new life, that we might know salvation. And that's why we come back each week, because the place of wisdom is the place of worship, where we sit in the presence of our Savior and say, thank you. Thank you, our Father, that upon him my sins were laid, so that I might live to your glory and that I might live wisely in a very confusing time. We come every week around the table, not because we're centered as an individual church, but because Christ asked us to center on the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, his body given for us, his blood shed for us. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take of these symbols. If you've not yet trusted him, his invitation is something much richer than simply a remembrance. It is to enter in and experience new life in Christ. We're going to sing as the symbols are distributed. We'll take them together after we've sung. Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of new life in Christ. And we pray thou, as we think about the cross and the reality of your love that breaks through all of the darkness of the world and puts a light in our hearts, that you would give us a new sense of the glory and privilege of walking each way, each step with and before you. In Christ's name, amen.